preserved it from generation to generation, that it will never return back void, that we can have confidence that what we need to be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, comes from the pages of Scripture. And that you've said that if we will meditate on your word day and night, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And whatever we get involved in will prosper. And we want our lives to be like trees planted by the rivers of water. And we pray now that you would bless this time as we pour into Ezekiel. We want to know what it is that you would say to us from the study of your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When Isaiah was older, there was a young man who would listen and heard his teachings by the name of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah, the prophet, got older, there was a young man who listened and heard the prophecies of Jeremiah, and that was a guy by the name of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was young, King Josiah was king over Israel. He had become king when he was 8 years old. He was the last good king of Judah. He was the last good king of Israel or Judah. We have the reforms of Josiah as he sought to drive out idolatry from Israel. But when Ezekiel was young, probably before he was even 20, Josiah, or in his 20s, Josiah died and things radically changed. And evil men made their way into leadership. And at 25, his life was completely and totally shattered. He was actually taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Ezekiel saw Jeremiah give all of the prophecies. If you guys don't repent and turn, then God is going to bring the Babylonians in and you are going to be taken into captivity by them. Jeremiah wept and he cried because of the grief that was caused those that were taken into captivity. Their women were raped, their children were killed, their husbands, their sons were taken off into slavery and destroyed. It was a horrifying time that Ezekiel was a part of. But now he's in captivity. He's in Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel 1 starts off. He is approximately, at this point, 30 years old. He has been in captivity with Israel for 5 years or so. There are still those that are saying that Jerusalem has yet to be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem on the first campaign from Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel was taken on the second campaign. In the third campaign, Jerusalem was destroyed. And so Ezekiel will prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem. And then once we see the destruction of Jerusalem take place, he switches and he now begins to prophesy about the restoration of the nation of Israel. So we could say the first portion of it is prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem. The second portion would be the restoration not only of Jerusalem, but of the nation of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem back once again. So he is 30 years old. He is a priest, by the way. He is a displaced priest because there is no temple for him to have priestly duties with. He is 30 years old. He is a priest. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Now that's a pretty dramatic way to start a book, isn't it? While I'm hanging out by this river, and he gives the exact date. In fact, he tells us which way he sees the vision coming from, but he sees visions of God. He doesn't see visions of things that are representative of God. He sees God, like Isaiah, who said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Like John, who would write in Revelation of his vision of Jesus and his vision of the throne, Ezekiel sees the throne of God and he sees God upon the throne. As I said, a very dramatic way to start. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. King Jehoiachin was taken into captivity For approximately 27 years, he really only ruled for 3 months before he was taken into captivity. And it was the fifth year of that, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And I love that it starts off by saying that the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel there. In fact, there is 7 times throughout this book that that reference is made. The hand of the Lord was upon him. If we are going to be called by God and empowered by God, God's hand is going to have to be on our lives. And I want to remind you, the difference between what we're studying here in the Old Testament and the way that we live now in the New Testament times is that God chose individuals to lead in the Old Testament times. That's what we're seeing in chapter 1. Ezekiel is having an encounter with the living God. It's on God's time schedule. God's the one that came up with this. Ezekiel was just hanging out by a river doing whatever he was doing. The skies open up and God's hand comes upon him. But in our day, the Bible says God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. We all have encounters with God, and God's hand is upon us, and God gifts us, and he empowers us to be used by him. We could say in Old Testament times, it was very rare when an individual had God put their hand upon them. But we can say now, with great confidence from what the Bible tells us, that every person in this room has a calling from God. Every person here has God's hand upon your life. So Ezekiel recognizes the hand of God. Then in verse 4, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. A great cloud was raging, fire engulfing itself. Brightness was all around it and radiating in its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. He looks up and he sees a whirlwind coming. And in the midst of this whirlwind are lightning and ambers and burning fires that are moving towards him. Now, the History Channel, I'm watching it a few nights ago. They're talking about UFOs. And the Mayan Indians who have some, I don't know, picture of an alien, supposedly. Didn't look too much like an alien to me, I'll be honest with you. But nevertheless, with some imagination, I can see what they said. But then they turned to Ezekiel and they read this portion of being like many of the UFOs that people see today. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't get it. When I read this account, it does not look like a UFO to me. Now, maybe to somebody, maybe some of you guys will go, I disagree with you. It does. But nevertheless, when I picture UFOs, I don't picture giant whirlwinds coming at you with amber and fire and lightning shooting from all around them. I've never seen a UFO that has creatures like we're going to read about here momentarily. Look at verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So I guess they were humanoid. We could say that. The likeness of a man. And one had 4 faces, and each had 4 wings. That's pretty frightening, isn't it? When we read this account of the throne of God and the cherubim that surround the throne, when you think of cherubim, there are cherubim, there are seraphim, and there are angels. The cherubim were the ones that are in the presence of God. We read of cherubim in Revelation. We read of cherubim in Isaiah. The temple that was made with cherubim. The top of the Ark of the Covenant had cherubim that their wings were touching over the top of the mercy seat. The curtain that divided the most holy from the holies of holy had golden cherubim that had been embroidered into that giant curtain. Because this was a model or a type of what takes place in heaven. So in the temple, there were angels all around, or the tabernacle, there were angels all around to signify the cherubim that were there. But when I think of cherubim, I don't think of these creatures that I'm reading about now with 4 faces. I just can't make 4 faces look good in my mind. Can you? It just looks too strange to me. However, Ezekiel is trying to write of heavenly things in an earthly way. Paul said of his trip to heaven, he said, I saw things that would be a crime for me to tell you about. That's literally what it says. It's translated, I saw things that I cannot tell you about. So we get the idea that he might have been forbidden, by the way, it reads there, that he can't tell you about. But that's not what it says. He says it would be a crime for me to tell you about them. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't have the words to describe what I saw in heaven. I can't do it any kind of justice. And Ezekiel is trying to tell us what he sees, and he's trying to use words that are inadequate to really describe what heaven is like, the throne of God is like, and these cherubim are like. I certainly don't picture, in my mind when I think of heaven, these creatures with four faces. It goes on, gives us a little bit more description of them, by the way. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but as they went straight forward. So you got these creatures that are going down, their wings are touching each other, they got feet like calves, their legs are straight, so they're not bending, so they're just kind of moving along as they go, right? Now, again, if this is a vision of a UFO, if this is, you know, an unidentified flying object, which it is flying, so I guess technically you could say that it is an unidentified flying object, it is probably the scariest account that I've ever heard of an unidentified flying object. It says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So a man, an eagle, an ox, and a lion were the four faces. Now, some see in these faces the representation of the Gospels. John being the deity would be the eagle, Luke would be the servant, would be the oxen, and so forth. Which brings up a point that perhaps as God revealed the throne, the cherubim that were around the throne, perhaps God was showing him in ways that are not literal. Perhaps God was showing him in ways that would speak of things, and maybe it would do good. To search out, you know, wings in the scriptures, and oxen in the scriptures, and lions in the scriptures, and eagles in the scriptures, and to take maybe a different approach than most people take at this section to see if God wasn't trying to speak to us something specific about heaven and about the work that God was about to do with Ezekiel at this particular point in time. Now, what an encounter Ezekiel had. What a moment of salvation. I think we can all say, boy, I'd really like to see an angel, but I'm not quite sure I'd want to have this particular encounter. He goes on, thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. So they just kind of darted around. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. So that's the appearance of the creatures. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, I kind of made fun of the History Channel by claiming that this was UFOs found in the Old Testament. But when I read that particular section, I begin to wonder something. I begin to wonder if a lot of the sightings, perhaps even that some of us here have seen, of odd things. Remember, unidentified flying object does not mean alien, right? And if we asked, I don't know if you'd be bold enough, But some of you guys here have seen things in the sky that you can't explain. You go, I don't know what that was. When I read this, I wonder if Ezekiel's seeing angels. We know that. The Bible says he's seeing angels. So I wonder not if Ezekiel saw a UFO, but I wonder if people today are not getting a glimpse into the spiritual realm. Now understand, because some of you guys are going now, cuckoo, cuckoo, okay. Robert's lost it now. He's a little over the top. He's gone. I'm not saying it's that way, all right? I'm just suggesting that possibly this could be it. Because we see they're like flashes of light. They move in appearance like lightning, and they move around. And perhaps what we have seen is not, what people have seen is not the cherubim, but maybe even the demonic forces that we know are here now. The Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And let's come back and read them again. Verse 13. As the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. It's just an interesting wording. I'm not saying it's that way, right? Everybody here knows. I'm not saying that demonic forces are UFOs today. But they could be. Verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Now, here's where we get to the flying saucers that the History Channel talks about. Ezekiel saw a wheel way up in the middle of the air. There was a wheel inside of a wheel. And so this is the flying saucer idea. But that's not what we see described here. Let's read the description. We'll get an idea. It says, the appearance of the wheels and their working was like the color of beryl, which would be green. And all four had the same likeness. So there's four wheels. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for the rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. When the living creatures went or lifted up from the earth, the wheels were also lifted up. So here is this whirlwind. There's the appearance of these wheels, and these wheels have a connection to the cherubim. So when the cherubim move up, the wheel moves up and into the air. When the cherubim goes forward on the ground, they go forward on the ground. When they go sideways on the ground, the wheels go sideways on the ground. Wherever the Spirit, it says, wanted them to go. They went because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, and the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And those went, which is an interesting statement in itself. So they have these wheels, and the Spirit of the living creatures, these cherubim, were in those wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up, the wheels were lifted up together with them, and the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. And the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one towards another. Each one had two, which covered its side, two which covered the other side and of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. So as they moved with their wings, these wheels moved with them. And they heard this sound like a waterfall, like you would hear when you're standing by Niagara Falls, for any of you have been there. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. Verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. So now we get the reason. People get caught up in the trappings of this, but now we get the reason for this whirlwind with these cherubim that are darting around with their wheels, with their souls or spirits in them, next to them. And there is an appearance like sapphire stone, which is blue. And so, well, let me just go back to verse 26. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone, which would be blue. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. So this is him seeing God. And from the appearance, his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber and the appearance of fire all around within it. The Bible says no one can look upon God and live. And so he sees God, but he sees him veiled. Like other places where God appears to men in the Old Testament, they were veiled. He sees him veiled through fire and smoke and amber and these other things. And the appearance of his wrist downwards I saw, or his waist, excuse me, and downwards I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What a vision. So when I saw it, I fell on my face. What would you do? You're standing there by a river one day and you look up and here comes this whirlwind with these creatures flying around with four faces and these wings and wheels moving around with them and a throne and a man up on top of that throne that's covered in all kinds of colors and rainbows and brightness and glory, you'd fall on your face too. Probably hurt. And I heard a voice of one speaking saying. So this is Ezekiel's encounter with God. It is quite an encounter with the living God. I believe that before we can ever be used by God, we have to have an encounter with Him. Someone that doesn't have an encounter with God, who is trying to be used by God, is highly ineffective in what they're doing. Because they're doing what they think God wants them to do. I think of Martin Luther here. Martin Luther is a young man, has a desire for God. He's drawn into a relationship with God, but in his own words, it's all very emotional. It's the emotion of the religious experience that he had. He finally, as a young priest, reads the book of Romans. He reads the line that says, "The just shall live by faith." He had not been living by faith. He believed that he was saved by the sacraments that he was keeping. And so suddenly his world was shaken and it was rocked. And Martin Luther had an encounter with the living God. And at that point, his life was transformed, and he began to be used by God in powerful ways. There are other men that the same thing is true. They started off wanting to do something for God, but they've never had an encounter with Him. How can you do something really for Him if you don't know Him? First of all, you have to know Him. God has to speak to you. God's got to reach out to you. And it's not something I can make happen. For my children, when they were little, I prayed that God would allow them to have an encounter on their own with God. Because I didn't have anybody force me into an encounter with Him. I didn't know Him. My family really wouldn't, you know, we went to church, but that's all it was just going to church. It wasn't anything about a relationship with Jesus. And there came a point where God reached out of eternity and He grabbed a hold of my heart. And I had that encounter with Him. Now, I got to admit, Ezekiel's is a little more impressive than mine. Ezekiel's is probably a little bit more impressive than most people. But nevertheless, I can look back to that point in time in my life when I had an encounter with a living God. And God's hand came upon me. Can you? If you can't, perhaps tonight is the beginning of that. Maybe God is calling out to you. Maybe God wants to put His hand upon you. Maybe God wants to reveal the awesomeness of Himself, which is what He's doing to Ezekiel. He's revealing how awesome He is, so much so that Ezekiel can do nothing but fall on his face before God. May God reveal how awesome He is. The Bible says our God is totally awesome. Now, back in the days of the Valley Girl, we used to joke about that. Like, our God is like totally awesome, you know, kind of thing. But taking it at face value, our God is totally awesome. And the word awesome means awesome, awestruck. You are struck with awe when you see God. If God were to appear to us today in all of His glory, this is veiled glory, there's no doubt. The clouds, the rainbows, the lights, the colors, all of those things are meant to veil the glory of God. If God were to appear before us in all of His glory, it would humble us down to our very core. And anyone who is arrogant before God today, well, if I saw God, I'd tell Him what I think. All you got to do is see God, and you would be humbled to your very core. And so he has an encounter with God. Ezekiel's experience starts with that encounter, and I believe that that's true for everyone. I don't think there's anybody that's an exception. You must have an encounter with the living God for things to really matter. And so his encounter then turns into a call. He starts with an encounter, but now he gets a call. The call starts with this. And he said to me, verse 1 of chapter 2, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." Ezekiel, all right. "Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me." So the Spirit of God enters into Ezekiel and brings him to his feet. Now, we've talked about this before, that in Old Testament times, God's Spirit anointed kings and priests and prophets. In New Testament times, God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh so that you and I have the Holy Spirit in us. At the moment that you were born again, the Holy Spirit came within you. You now have the Holy Spirit as a residence inside of you. But there's also the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you, and the Holy Spirit giving you gifts. If we are going to be effective in being used by God, we are going to need to be led by the Spirit. We're going to need to be empowered by the Spirit. We're going to need the Spirit to enter us and lift us up and allow us to hear from God if we're going to be effective at all. Now, we can walk. We can make a choice, Galatians tells us. We can walk in the Spirit, step by step in the Spirit, literally, or we can walk in the flesh. We can live our lives as Christians in the flesh. I want to be led by the Spirit. So as Ezekiel is getting ready to be empowered by God, it is the Spirit that enters him and lifts him to his feet. And he said to me, "Son of man," that's a reference of humanity. Jesus was also called the Son of God and the Son of Man. "I am sending you to the children of Israel." This is the call that he receives. "To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" Now, Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, what a call. "I'm sending you to a people who aren't going to listen to you at all. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." He says, "I'm sending you out to them, and it is not going to be effective, but they are going to know that a prophet was there. They're going to know that I have sent you out. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Can you imagine ministering to those who are not receptive? I got to be honest with you. I really can't. Each week when I come in, there's such an eagerness with the body that God has put together here to hear God's word, to study it, to receive it. I can't imagine looking out. You know, every once in a while, there'll be somebody at church that you can tell. I like to say that they had a drug problem. They got drugged to church, and you can see them. They got their hands crossed, and they're like angry. Or they pass out in the first 15 seconds of the teaching. I like to say, if you fall asleep a half hour after I'm teaching, I'll own that. I put you to sleep. If you fall asleep in the first 15 seconds, you own that one. I had nothing to do with that. You came with your mind set on sleeping. But I couldn't imagine a whole room of angry people who just don't want to receive what you've said. And though there be thorns and scorpions, they punished people with thorns and scorpions in their day. They put them in scorpion dens, and they raked them with thorns. And it's as if God is saying, "But don't worry about it. You can have some thorns and some scorpions, but it'll be all right. Don't worry too much about that. Don't be afraid of their rebellion. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse." for they are rebellious. Now, verse 7 is an important point for anyone that has received a call from God. Because your call is not to persuade people. My call is not to persuade people. My call is to tell the truth. And whether people receive it or don't receive it, that's their business and God's business. I can't convert someone anyway. It is only God that can bring the conversion. All I can do is faithfully bring the truth, try to communicate it to the best of my ability or God-given ability, and allow God to do what God's going to do. He says, "But you, son of man," verse 8, "hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and writing on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." So now he gives him his word. These are God's word to these people. The reason he's giving them these words is because there's all kinds of false prophets that are telling them they're going to go back to Jerusalem. Life is going to go back to what it was like. But Jeremiah the prophet had said, when you are taken into captivity, you will remain in captivity for 70 years. So when you're taken into captivity, go ahead and settle down in houses, settle down in Babylon. And there were a group of people that finally do that. But until Jerusalem was destroyed, they weren't willing to do it at all. But there was this message that God had given to him. And Ezekiel's not bringing his own message. This is not about Ezekiel coming up with his new philosophy. Ezekiel having the sense to have a new philosophy. He wasn't the Dalai Lama of his day that could come out with some kind of a new word or a new program. He didn't see himself as being given. He didn't see himself as having something that other people didn't have. He received what he gave. Therefore, it was God giving it. And then him giving it out once he had received it from God. Again, such a similarity for you and me. You and I are not called to be philosophers. We are not called to come up with our own little angles and philosophies in the world. We are called to eat God's word, all of it. Even the woes and the sorrows. And then once it becomes a part of us, we are called to give out that word. Again, not our own personal philosophies, not our own ideas, not some new something. It is what God has given us to say that we are supposed to give. So, verse 1 of chapter 3. "Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." Now, was he telling him to chop it up and eat it? Did he actually take the scroll and eat it? Or was he speaking of digesting it? Well, I don't know. Maybe he had him eat this particular scroll, and it was a symbol of digesting the word of God. Maybe here it was symbolic, and he took it in, and he digested it. But what it tells us is, you cannot give anything to anyone that you have not already received. You cannot be a hand of God if you haven't taken the word of God into your life. That's why it is so incredibly troubling to me that there are people today turning away from the Word of God. They want to go to church. They want to talk about philosophies. They want to talk about parenting. They do not want to know the Bible. They do not want to know the Word of God. They're not willing to do the extra work that they have to do to bring the Word of God into their lives. And if you don't do that, then what answers do you have for people? You might as well watch Oprah on parenting as go to church and just hear philosophies of men instead of the truth that comes from the Word of God. Listen, has God called you? Young men that are here, is God calling you? Are you looking at going someplace and starting something up and teaching God's Word? Then you got to take it in. You got to eat it. You got to take it and you got to eat it. Until there's not a bite left of it. You got to study it, meditate on it, bring it into your life so you'll be able to regurgitate it. You'll be able to bring it back up The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings to memory those things that we have put in. So even where we might put it in and forget it, God's Spirit brings it back to us. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, read a certain section and next thing you know, you're talking to somebody about Jesus and the Holy Spirit starts to move and you start remembering things you didn't even know you knew. And you think, I've had that happen before where I think, I need to record this because this is really good. This is beyond anything that I have. Unless you bring the Word of God in, you are not going to be able to give the Word of God out. You will not have anything to say because the philosophies of men mean nothing. The philosophies of men cannot set people free. The philosophies of men cannot change people. It is the Word of God that gets into people's hearts and soul and changes them. If we bring our own philosophies, we are wasting people's time. When I first began to teach, I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. Pastor Skip said a few things to me as he was getting ready to send me out as a pastor. One of them was, listen, if you get people together and you go for an hour and you don't say nothing, you have 300 people there, you have wasted 300 hours. That's pretty significant when you think about it. 300 hours or whatever the number is of human philosophy, of trying to ramble and say something when there's nothing significant to say. Trying to find, you know, and sometimes you get that sense. Someone's teaching and they're going in circles. It's like the plane is flying around until they get a hold of something finally to be able to give to people. It's like if you taught the Word of God, you wouldn't have to do that. You just take the principles that you find in the pages of Scripture, then it's not about me trying to impress you with what I have come up with that's new. I have insight no one else has. Instead, it's simply taking what God has given you and bringing it back out again by the work of the Spirit. Then he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I've given you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Even though it was full of bitterness and hard, even though it was going to tell people about their perishing for all of eternity, and there would be people who would hear it who would perish. It was sweetness in his mouth, and God's word is true. It is sweet within us, even though the message that we bring may not be easy to give. It is such a difficult message that men today that long for the spotlight or, you know, maybe they're given the spotlight by God. Maybe they're not longing for it at all. Maybe they're actually given that spotlight. But they refuse to tell the truth when they're given the spotlight. They refuse to say, if you don't come by Jesus, then you will not enter into heaven at all. That is God's word. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. And anyone who does not come in by the door is a thief and a liar and will not be allowed to remain and will not be allowed to stay. The words may be hard. They may not make you popular. People may not want to hear it. They don't want to go to church and hear about sin or hear about hell. But that's the word that we have been given. It is bitter and it is hard to hear. But it is also sweet because when the warnings go out, people get saved. And even though some don't get saved and hear it, people do get saved. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with me words to them. For you have not sent to the people an unfamiliar speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. He's simply saying to him, you're going where you're familiar with. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Now, that's a rebuke against Israel. He's saying, had I sent you to a land that you didn't know their language and you had to learn the language first, they would have listened to you. But my people will not listen to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. And for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stones harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words. Excuse me. Hold on. jacket and die. Sorry. All right. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of the people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So his call was to bring the word of the Lord to them, thus says the Lord. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord in his place. And I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, noise of the wheels beside them, and the great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. That which he had heard was hard for him to hear, but God was strong with him. God doesn't always call us to the place that we want to go, but God's hand is strong upon our lives. If we know and have the confidence that God is with us, he's going to give Ezekiel, as he continues on here, he's going to give him the confidence that he is going because God has called him to go. We need to know that. We need to know when we go and do whatever God calls us to do, because there are difficult and there are hard times in ministry, always bringing the word of the Lord. But if we make God's word our priority, if we bring it in order to give back out, well, first of all, we're going to have something to give them. We're not going to be bringing them human philosophies, but we are going to be bringing them something that is radically life-changing. Now, I've ran out of time, which I had time to go through the rest of the chapter. I tried my hardest to get through it and just did not make it. Maybe I should just slow down and try too, huh? So we'll pick it up there next week, and we'll look at the principle of being a watchman, that you and I have been made a watchman to all of those people that are around us, and what kind of responsibility that brings to us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you again for the revelation that we found here in this chapter, and what a tremendous, are these chapters, what a tremendous encounter Ezekiel had with you of the living God, and what a tremendous revelation of the awesomeness of the living God. Lord, we pray that we would take seriously the call that each one of us has received, that we are to take your word to a lost and perishing world, that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We remember the words of Jesus, that his word would never fail. We pray, as we have given our lives to you, that your spirit would work within us, that we would be faithful to bring your word to those who are perishing. May we read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.